We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you're newer to the Bible, the New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading the whole chapter this morning. Today will be a first part of at least two. And we'll be considering this chapter in that wonderful, beloved chapter in the Bible. This is the Lord's Word. Let's pray and ask for His blessing upon us as we hear. Our Father in heaven, as we call on You to receive Your Word, Lord, we come as needy, hungry, privileged people, that we could hear the Word of God read and preached to us in our own language, without threat of persecution, with freedom to assemble, and with the promise of the blessing of Your Holy Spirit to those who call on You and seek to be taught of God. We ask that You, Lord, would bless us by Your grace today. May we know more of the truth of the gospel, more of what Jesus has done for His people, who He is as a Savior, and Lord, enrich our lives in the knowledge of Him. Make us able to learn, to understand, and to love and receive what You will bring to us this day. For in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Luke 15, hear the word of God. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents more even than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered together everything and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So the word of God. What a wonderful chapter. I gather that you at some point, in some way, for some reason, have lost something. It happens to all of us. Whether it's the keys on the counter or whether it's our place in our book, we've all lost something. Let's face it, we're forgetful. We're inattentive. We're often clumsy. We're easily distracted. We lose things. We may be anxious for what we lose, but then we often find it and we move on. And sometimes, even though we may not find it, we still move on. However, there are some things that, when lost, painfully affect us. Painfully so. The youngster suddenly unaccounted for at the crowded beach. The health or the well-being that we once had and enjoyed. Money that was put into a riskier investment. Not to mention, as the media has reminded us the past several weeks, a plane that suddenly goes off the radar. Things that are lost sometimes can painfully affect us. And worse than the loved one taken in death is that loved one, as Jesus tells us, who though living might die in his sins and be lost forever. These things, sadly, they should painfully affect us. Especially those things that last forever. It's a hard theme. We have this expression that sometimes something or someone is given up for lost. We hear that the person's lost at sea. Any attempt at search and rescue is at some point a now lost cause. And we lament the fact that now all is lost. Lost. That's a heavy theme. It carries with it a great sense of emptiness, of darkness, finality. And yet it's against this desperate problem of being lost and into this dire situation that Jesus Christ came. Remember the theme of Luke's gospel, Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came. Not only to seek or to look for it, but to find it and to save what was lost. What does the Bible do when it speaks to us? But it speaks to us from God's perspective. From God's perspective. And thus it speaks to us as those that have strayed, each one to his own way, Isaiah tells us. As Peter says, the Bible comes and it speaks to those who are far off. Those, as Paul says, that are separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. God speaks to us as lost people. It's only then in Christ Jesus that we who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Friend, when you entered this world, you entered this world lost. Utterly lost. Even though you had parents who loved you. You may have had siblings who played with you. A society that welcomed you. You came into this world lost in relation to God. You were lost. Why? Because you're a descendant of Adam. And Adam's fall, his disobedience, his sin in the garden at the beginning of civilization means that you now have fallen in Adam. You're a sinner. You're lost. That's who you are. And the Bible comes to you as God did to Adam that day. And he says, Adam, man, where are you? Adam was hiding. He was lost in relation to God. But since Jesus has come into the world, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a wonderful cause. You may be a lost soul, but that doesn't mean that you're a lost cause. It certainly doesn't. Because Jesus came not only to seek, but to find and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. By sin, one is lost. But with Jesus, one can be found. Have you ever been lost? No one to guide you? Not knowing your surroundings? A stranger in a strange place? And how good it was if you ever had such an instance in your youth when suddenly someone you recognize came near. What a wonderful thing. How wonderful is it to you that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But friend, are you lost? Or are you found? By sin you are lost. But with Jesus you can be found. We see that first off from the context. We see it from the setting, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors, or the publicans, and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We see it from the context how publicans and sinners came near Jesus. This shows us that with and because of sin, one is lost, but with Jesus, one can be found. Tax collectors, these shifty characters in the time of the New Testament, who were required to gather a certain quota of money, that as long as they reached that, the government didn't care what else they did. And so these people would defraud people. They would take from people more than they should have, and they wouldn't give it to the government. They'd keep it for their own pockets. Sounds a lot like people today. There's nothing new under the sun. These were publicans, dishonest people, liars, cheats, frauds, tax collectors. And there were sinners. These were sinners, but there are other kinds of sinners. People who lived vile lives. People bound in sexual immorality. People given over to drunkenness, to lazy life of stealing, murdering, all sorts of sins. And sinner is the general term for such people. And you can go from real serious and solemn sins to lesser sins, but they're all sinners. And sinners and tax collectors came near to Jesus to listen to him. What is this teaching us? It's teaching us that by sin we're lost, but with Jesus you can be found. And that Jesus is one who welcomes sinners. How amazing. The Holy Son of God, the one who has no charge laid against him, the one who never sinned, who was always walking in the commands of God his Father, this one welcomes sinners? We would think that he would be the one that would say, "Get away from me." But no, with Jesus, tax collectors and sinners of all sort are welcome. By sin, you're lost. But with Jesus, you can be found. It's an amazing scene there. We can see these people with all different things about them that the religious people would frown upon. And they would rub their fingers against them and they'd shake their fingers and say, "Oh, this person's life is out of line, and oh, this detestable sin and that one." And they would keep the people away. And yet there is Jesus receiving whoever would come to him. Friend, what is your life like? Is it a broken life? Is it a life that is out of sorts? Is it a life marked by sin, disobedience, rebellion to God? I say to you that if you have a sense of conviction that you know it's wrong and you want to be forgiven and you're sorry for the sins that you've committed against God, by sin you're lost. But with Jesus, you can be found. And it's for you, as the setting here shows us right from the beginning. The tax collectors and sinners are welcome to Jesus, to come to him, to be in his company. But you notice how when these people came, they came for his sake. It was for their sake, of course. But you notice the attention here. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. They came to Christ. They wanted to know him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted him to speak his word into their lives. They wanted to be changed. They wanted to be cleansed. They wanted to have deep knowledge of Jesus Christ. They didn't come for a handout. They didn't come for money. They didn't come, it says even here, for healing. These people didn't, it seems, need healing physically. They needed an inward cleansing, an inner healing that only Christ can bring to a thirsty soul. And they came to Jesus. They came to listen to him. What did they see in him? Why did they come to him? What did they want from him? Well, they wanted to be accepted with God. Because that's what a lost person wants. He wants to be found. She wants to be accepted with those who are in receiving company. Those who will warmly welcome. And that's what Jesus was for tax collectors and sinners. They saw that with Jesus and through faith in him, one can be found again. One can have newness, can have a new life. That by sin one is lost, but with Jesus, one can be found and accepted with God. One writer has said that Jesus is the Savior of the lost, and there is none so lost that he may not be found by him, and being found by him, be also found in him. Oh no, Jesus does not rejoice in sinners. It is not sin he loves, nor sinners as sinners, but he rejoices in the rescue of sinners from their sin. And that is why Jesus received these people. And they came to Jesus because they knew that with him, fleeing their sins, they would be acceptable to God. Have you come to God this day wanting to have acceptance? Well, I say to you, you believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be found. You'll have familiar and good company. If even tax collectors and sinners, which were the dregs of society then, could be welcome with Jesus, friend, there's a lot of hope for you to be welcomed to Jesus. By sin, one is lost, but with Jesus, one can be found. But there's a second piece of the context that shows us this. It's from the other direction. It's a different angle. There's like a shadow over here, as it were. Both the Pharisees, verse 2, and the scribes began to grumble, saying, you can picture their arms crossed, their highfalutin way. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, how bad it is that he did this. There's sometimes that the religious leaders didn't understand what Jesus was saying. There's sometimes that they did understand. This is certainly one where they understand. Not only do they see and they know, but they hate what Jesus is doing. They're too good for Jesus. These are people who are righteous in their own eyes. And if you were to ask them and say, friend, are you lost? They would say, excuse me? I'm fine. I'm right where I should be. They're not lost. They're found righteous in their own eyes, but they're still lost to God. These Pharisees, they hated the fact that Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners. You remember that back at Levi's conversion. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 29, you see that Luke is building on this theme. It's almost as if he's rubbing it in against them, testifying against such religious smug people, and all the more opening up God's love and grace to tax collectors and sinners. Luke 5. Levi gave a big reception. Remember, he was one of the big tax collectors. A great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus butts in for his disciples. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, in other words, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who is it that Jesus seeks to be in his company? Well, he seeks sinners. He seeks tax collectors. He seeks the ugly of the world whose lives are a wreck, who are a mess because of their sin and their rebellion against God. Jesus seeks those. We see that because the Pharisees grumbled against it. You see it in chapter 7, verse 28. Remember where Jesus was preaching about John. And when all the people, verse 29, and all the tax collectors heard Jesus' truth about John, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. You see, there's grace applied and love that receives the worst of sinners. And we see that by sin one is lost, but with Jesus one is found. We learn it from that perspective, but we also see it from the perspective of the Pharisee and the scribe that frowns upon that, that holds that in contempt, that grumbles against it. That's how you can see it too. Because Christ is hated, and the Pharisees and the scribes hated these things. You go on and see of this woman's anointing Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Remember, she came with her vial of perfume, and she brought it and put it on Jesus and anointed him, as it were, for his burial. But the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, when he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus welcomed that woman. Pharisees condemned it. But we see from that perspective too, that by sin one is lost, but with Jesus that one can be found. And so as now many tax collectors and sinners come near Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to grumble. One wonders if they would ever stop. That's all they do, is speak against the gospel and the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God displayed to such. We see it from that perspective, but let us be clear. By sin, one is lost. But with Jesus, over against the Pharisees and scribes, in support of the publicans and sinners, one can be found. Where are you today with this? Are you lost? Or are you in the preaching of the word, believing on Jesus Christ today, and you're found and accepted by God? So we see that great truth from the context. But we see it secondly from the parable. We see it from the parable. You notice how it begins in verse 3. So he told them this parable. In other words, because of tax collectors and sinners flocking to Jesus, and because of Pharisees and scribes holding them in contempt, so, therefore, for that reason, Jesus told them this parable. The parable affirms that by sin you're lost, but with Jesus you can be found. Now, on this parable, before we begin to do an overview of it today, we have to see that it's one parable. Jesus did not say he told them these parables. Like chapter 6, it's one parable. He gives one parable, it has a few parts to it, but it's one overarching story. There's a main point in it, and that's the parable. It gives us a heavenly lesson, a spiritual lesson, one point. The point is, what is lost by sin is restored by Christ. You may be lost, but with Christ you can be found. And you notice the progression in each of these parables. There's the one of the lost sheep, there's the other of the lost coin, and there's the other of the lost son. You see that in each one of these, something is lost. You see after that, then, that something is sought. After that, you see that something is found. And then there is rejoicing. There's celebrating. And this, of course, is Jesus' dig to the Pharisees, their contempt and their grumbling. It all shows us, again, that by sin one is lost, but with Jesus one can be found. Now notice verses 3 to 7. You see that first part of the parable. There's the lost, sought, found, and celebrated sheep. Imagine yourself a shepherd, and you're there and you have all these sheep scattered upon a hillside. And you notice that, out of the 100 sheep, there's one missing. Uh-oh. We know sheep. They're ignorant. They stray. They get themselves into the worst predicaments. Sometimes mildly, sometimes dangerously, they will literally get stuck in a bit of thicket and they will just sit there. They will literally position themselves a certain way so that they cannot roll over easily. And if staying there, they will die. They literally bring themselves to positions where they will fall off a cliff. These are not terribly intelligent animals. They are entirely dependent on the good care of a good shepherd. Now, this good shepherd Obviously, he's good. He's got 100 sheep there, and he realizes that one of them is missing. Now, if it were me, I'd probably say, well, it looks like they're all there. It looks fine. But this one sees that one of them is missing. And he goes and he leaves the 99, and he goes and he finds that sheep. And when he finds it, he comes home bringing it on his shoulders. It's wounded, it's helpless, it's scared. And Jesus doesn't say, come on, we got a long way to walk, let's get moving. He carries it on his shoulders. What a tender depiction. Jesus' love for the lost. His care for the lost. We see it in the second parable. With the lost, sought, found, celebrated coin. In verses 8 through 10. Not only is there a shepherd, but here's a woman. And what does she do? But she has 10 silver coins and she loses one. So she sweeps the place with a light on and she looks for it until she finds it. And then when she, like the shepherd, she finds it, she calls all her friends together and they rejoice over what was lost. There's thirdly, the lost, sought, found, celebrated son. And what does he do? But he says to the father, I want my inheritance. The father gives him the inheritance. Not very long after that, he goes out and he takes everything that he owns and he goes and he wastes it. And he does it sinfully so. But then as he hits rock bottom, even to the point of their feeding with the pigs, he calls and he says, I know that I've sinned. And not only have I sinned against heaven, but I'm unworthy to be my father's son. But I know that with my father, there will be acceptance. And so he comes back repenting, and the father, looking out and seeing him a long way off, goes out to meet him and brings him back and celebrates with the party. By sin, you're lost. But with Jesus, you can be found. All of these things are showing us, very much so by this parable, of God's love and earnest desire to seek and find sinners by Jesus Christ. So where are you? Are you lost? You can admit that. You can confess that. Let not shame come down as a heavy curtain in front of you. You can confess it to God and you'll be received. Through Jesus. We see from the parable these very truths. And as I said, we're going to go over this in the weeks to come, today's overview. But looking at some applications. The first one, what eagerness God has to seek and what joy He has when finding what is lost. In all these parables, we're seeing something of Jesus and his seeking heart, and the joy that he has when he finds what he seeks. In all these parables, there's something that's lost, meaning that there's real pain felt. The shepherd says he lost my sheep. There is an attachment. There is a sense of ownership, of belonging, of identification with his sheep. The silver coin, full day's wages. How would you like to lose a full day's work? Put in a full day, hard work, not get paid. That's a loss. These things are dear to the people that are seeking, whether you're a shepherd or a woman or a father with the son that has wasted the inheritance you gave him. There's pain that's felt. Jesus, man among men, could look on people in their sinfulness. And although he couldn't relate to sin itself, he did relate to the pain and the misery and the hardship that sin brought. What eagerness he had to seek and find, and what joy he had when he found, because there were drastic measures in all these parables taken. Look at the drastic measures here. We have 99 sheep that are left. No one to account for them, according to the parable. 99 sheep. Well, going to find the one, isn't it the better investment to just let the one go and keep the 99 safe? Well, with Jesus, you see what eagerness he has. You see what joy he wants to have when he finds that one. There are drastic measures taken. The woman lights a lamp and she sweeps and she searches, and we get the impression she cleans her whole house looking for that silver coin. Drastic measures taken. We look and we see things lost, meaning that there's an earnest search in each of those until he finds it. Until she finds it. What's the longest that you've looked for something you've lost? Think about it. We're looking for a white Jeep we lost years ago. Don't know where it is. May never see it again in our house. I can remember thinking something in the grocery store one day, and I came out, a guy came out of the butcher part, and the doors flopped like this, and I lost my train of thought. I've never been able to remember what I was trying to think and say. We have things that we lose, and they're gone a long time. We may never get them back. And yet Jesus searches until he finds it. Until he finds it. Look at the seeking heart of Jesus Christ and the joy that he will experience when he finds. True joy that's had. Friends, neighbors, slaves. Look at what comes together in the parables here. Everyone comes together when Jesus finds a sinner. There's great joy. Our Savior is greatly eager to seek and to save that which is lost. That's one application. A second one is that with Jesus, there's then the daily possibility. The daily possibility of a new beginning. A welcome with God. What does his word say? But his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is wide-armed, open all the day, calling out to sinners to turn in to Jesus Christ and believe on him. And the day is going to come when there will be no other opportunity. And so you must take advantage of the opportunity to believe on Jesus while you have it, while God is calling. But his mercies are new every morning. Are you here today having ample opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ, but you've not believed on him? God is calling you today to believe on his Son. Now is the time. Today is the day. To be saved, to be found with God. With Jesus, there's the daily possibility of a new beginning, a new welcome with God. A third application is that if you are such a sinner, you can find rescue in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be here thinking, you know what? My life is so bad. It's too bad. I have still lived the life of sin. And I have been about religious things before. And now the whole desire and the appetite has waned. Could God possibly find me? In all my years of wandering, my straying habits whereby I've even gone further in the way of sin than I had before. Friend, as long as it's today, today is the day when you can be found saved in Jesus Christ. Christ has not turned you away. He's called you to come and believe. He's called you to repent. He's called you to be serious and faithful with the things of his grace. And he'll receive you all the same once again. You can. You can even today find mercy with Jesus Christ. So then, fourth, there is no sin too great There is no place too far from which Jesus cannot find you. Maybe you've not been in church in years. Maybe there are certain things about your Christian life, if you profess the faith, that you've not been faithful with. And you've gotten yourself into a little crevice that sheep are inclined to do. And you've fitted yourself there comfortably at first. But now it's not comfortable. In fact, it's very tight and it's beginning to hurt. We do that with ensnaring sins. We do that with besetting sins. And friend, you have to remember that we are speaking of the one to whom tax collectors and sinners came. And they called on him. And you need only call on the Lord and he will find you. Someone else may not. There may be things lurking deep in your heart that are painful. And you know they're wrong. But we learn from this that there is no sin that's too great. There is no place too far that Jesus can't find you. You need then only call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You need only call and Jesus will find a straying sheep. So we have this expression of things being a lost cause. We sometimes give up our arms that all is lost. But friend, there is this one expression that we can't lose sight of because the gospel and this parable here again is bringing it to our attention that with Jesus, though by sin you're lost, with him you can be found. There's lost and found. And Jesus finds sinners. You need only call on the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said as he went to the cross, John chapter 18, let these words be dear to you. Of those whom you have given me, I lost none. I lost none. What conviction, Jesus, as he's going to the cross, there to bear their guilt, die for their sins, says, Father, I didn't lose a single sheep. We marvel at this one man who brought back one to be with the 99. We should marvel at Jesus who's gathered how many sheep. How many sheep are in Jesus' pasturage? He's lost none of them. And friend, you can go here today convinced. You should go here convinced that if you believe on Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and you come to him instead, that you'll be found. You'll be welcomed. You'll be accepted. And you'll go in the blessing of Jesus' words saying, of this one, I have not lost. Go with that grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are sinful. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We leave undone what we are required to do. And we do those things you've even sternly forbidden us to do. And we confess our sins to you that we may be healed. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would find us as sheep wherever we have gone and strayed to. Bring us back. And Lord, as we name the name of Christ and seek to walk at your side, Lord, remind us that it's by grace alone that we stand with you. We pray that as we often go here and there and we're distracted, well-meaning at times, but often distracted, careless in the things of our faith, we pray that you would remind us that you are the one who takes up such sheep and carries them forever in the words of the song, that you put us on your shoulder and bear us as your burden. Lord, thank you for this love, and we pray that you'd remind us, each one here, of the value of having Jesus as the one who finds. As he has sought, Lord, may he find even this day. Hear us, Father, then as we pray, in his name. Amen.